Father, we come before you and we thank you for this day. This is the day that you've made. We rejoice. We rejoice. We rejoice. We rejoice and are glad in this day. Father God, you've given us air to breathe. You've given us food to eat. You've given us places to live, and I thank you for your provision of so many things. And God, we so often take it lightly, but thank you. Now, God, one of the most precious things that we have is the Word of God. Heavenly Father, by the Holy Spirit, give us now that revelation that you have for us. Teach us, guide us, fill us, and God, use us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I have a calendar here. It always amazes me, the things that are on a calendar. Do you know what Friday the 1st of March was? It was Employee Appreciation Day. It's on here. Of course, Daylight Savings Time is on here. St. Patrick's Day. You know, all kinds of different things. Let's see, what else did we have on here? Groundhog Day, Lincoln's Birthday, Valentine's Day, President's Day, all kinds of stuff on here that we hear about and we know about. But do you know what today is? Today is a day that we get to come together and be with God. Today is a day where we get together and meet with the Creator and the Maker of all things. Today is a day that we get to praise our God, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Healer, our Provider, our Peace, our Joy, our everything. Today is a day, it may not be on the calendar, but it's on my calendar. It may not be on your calendar, but it should be. Today is a day where we gather together as the body of Christ and we worship and we praise our God. He is worthy to be praised. How many of you like sports? I like sports. I know there's a couple of us in here that like sports. I know Scott back there, he and I talk sports all the time. It's kind of our language. You know, there are love languages. A man, oftentimes, it's either hunting and fishing or sports. And mine is sports. And so, you know, we can get really excited. And last year, not this year, but last year for the Super Bowl, Scott's team made it to the Super Bowl. And he cheered. You know how I know that? Because he was there at our house. And he cheered for his team. They lost, but he cheered for his team anyway. It was a good game. It was a good game. And this year they were there again. He and Melanie were there again. And this year, I think they fell asleep because it wasn't his team. We should be able to get excited about the things of God. You know, passion is not the only thing. The Bible talks about zeal, and it says in Romans chapter 10 that the people of Israel had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Zeal's a good thing. Passion's a good thing. And that passion about the things of God, we should have. We should be passionate. But it should be zeal based on knowledge or on the Word of God. And so we're going to get into the Word of God today. The Word of God is a very, very precious thing. So let's go over to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. And it says here in the King James, I'll read it out of a couple different translations. If I don't mention what translation I'm in, it's in the King James. I'll mention other translations because we're going to use a couple different places. But most of it's going to be in the King James. So 1 Peter 4, 7 in the King James, it says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Now, we're going to talk a little bit about prayer as we go on. But I'm going to tell you the first part of this verse, or rather kind of the middle section, is so important that if you don't take care of that, your prayers will be ineffective. And your prayers will be, you're going to have a prayer life that you're not getting anything done. You're not getting anything done. So let's go ahead and look at it in a couple other translations. Put that up for me, Debbie, in the NIV. In the NIV, the same verse. says, "The end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray." So that you may pray. In other words, your prayer life is only going to be as effective as your sobriety. Now, we'll get into this. We'll get into this. Let's look at it in one more translation. Let's go to the New American Standard. New American Standard, and it says this: "The end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." So, he's going to talk about, we're going to talk about prayer, but the first part, or again, kind of the middle section of this, "The end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and be sober, of sober spirit," or have a sober spirit. Now, when it says sober, it doesn't mean that you're sour, you know, always running around with a frown on your face. That's not what it means. There are two different words, and put it back up in the King James for me, Debbie. In the King James, again, it says it, and it says, "Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." So when it says watch unto prayer, that word watch has within its makeup has two different things, one of which is sobriety. Being sober. It has, so this actually is mentioned twice in this verse, being sober, but it is sober and watchful. So he says, be sober, and then again he says, be sober, watchful, or watchfully sober. So it's so important, he mentions it twice in only a few words there. So being sober is really, really important. Now, when we talk about this, what is sober? Well, sober, when you look it up, it really means to be uninebriated. Now, guess what? There have been times when I have been inebriated. Now, we're going to go into this in some depth here, but it means to be uninebriated, to be clear-headed, to be clear-thinking. So what does inebriated mean? It means intoxicated, drunk. It can be referred to as high. You can even say smashed. So, when we're talking about being uninebriated, what we're talking about is not being intoxicated, not being drunk, not being high, not being smashed. So, we'll look at this from the book of Proverbs, but we'll get there here in a moment. You know, when you drive a vehicle, there are certain laws that you have to obey, or at least you're supposed to. One of those laws is the speed limit. Sometimes we go a little beyond that. My wife's over here laughing. A lot of times we go beyond that. But there's a whole lot of other rules, you know. In some states, you're not supposed to make U-turns. Now, you know, Illinois is one of those states, but there are other states that you can legally make a U-turn without it being against the law unless there's a sign that says no U-turns. Anybody know what that is? It's a little U with a round thing around it and a slash through it. That means no U-turns. So when we're driving, there are certain laws. Another law about driving is, and the police will enforce this, especially if you are weaving on the road, there is a legal limit for alcohol. And they have the little thing that you blow into. And, you know, I've never had to do that. Thank God I've never had to do that. I did have a guy actually say, walk this line, which I had not been. It was on New Year's Day at like 2 o'clock in the morning. So I had reached for something and my car had moved. And so he pulled me over. I was not drunk. But there are laws. And you know what they call it if you're above a certain level? You blow above a certain level. And I've got a friend, we were just talking about this just a few days ago. He used to be a policeman, and they've changed the levels that you can have. But if you blow above a, it's like 0.1, I think it is, or 0.08, something like that. 0.08, I think. If you blow above that, you know what they call that? Driving, what is it? It's referred to as DUI. What is it?
Driving under the influence.
Driving under the influence. So what we're talking about, when he says be sober, what he is saying is don't be under a bad influence. In your mind, and this is where we're going to be talking about today, you need to be influenced correctly. You need to have the right influences in your life. Because if you have the wrong influences, and we're going to talk about being inebriated. And I'm not talking about drunk on alcohol. I'm not talking about being drunk on or being intoxicated on drugs. I'm not talking about that. Although, you know, I don't believe you should be drinking. I don't believe you should be doing drugs. I don't care if it's legal or not. And especially if you're in any kind of a position of leadership in the church, you ought not be doing those things. But what we're going to be talking about is being inebriated with something else. So let's go over and let's just look at this from the natural view. And let's go and put this up, Debbie, go to Proverbs 23:29, and we'll put it up in the NLT, New Living Translation. Proverbs 23:29, and we're going to read a few verses there. We're going to go down through about verse 35. He says, who has anguish? Who has sorrow? Who is always fighting? Who is always complaining? Who has unnecessary bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Who is the one who spends long hours in the taverns trying out new drinks? Don't gaze at the wine. Don't gaze at the wine, seeing how red it is, how it sparkles in the cup, how smoothly it goes down. We're going to actually look at that here in a moment, but we'll go on. For in the end, it bites like a poisonous snake. It stings like a viper. You will see hallucinations, and you will say crazy things. You will stagger like a sailor tossed at sea, clinging to a swaying mast. And you will say, they hit me, but I didn't feel it. I didn't even know it when they beat me up. When will I wake up so I can look for another drink? This is someone who is a drinker, who drinks to the point where they get drunk and they will black out. The thing about being drunk is, or inebriated, whether it be on drugs or alcohol, you will do things that you would not otherwise do. Again, I was talking to this friend of mine. He used to be a policeman. And he was going to this, it was for the police, this basically party type thing. And they hosted it at a hotel. And this was when they first were coming out with the breathalyzer. And they had this guy who was one of the first ones. He was the first one in the state of Indiana that did these. And so he set it up, and they wanted to make sure that they had it set up right. So this guy came in, and he was talking with the one who was going to be doing the testing. And he said, I've had a couple drinks, so why don't we test mine, and then you can get the level set right. So he tested, and he said, yeah, no, I'm okay, but I wouldn't even want to be driving now. Well, at the end of the night, he did it again. And he had been drinking quite a bit. And he blew a much higher number. Much higher number. And I want you to understand what he said then was, oh, I think I'm okay to drive. He had said, I don't think I'm okay to drive when he'd had a couple drinks. But the more he got in him, the more he was under an influence that he got to the point where he thought, I'm okay to drive. You will say things and do things that you would not normally do when you're under an influence. Now, what I want to talk about is being so inebriated with the world's ways and the world's things and the world's thoughts that we can be inebriated, we can be drunk, we can seek those out to the degree that your prayer life will be utterly powerless.
and you will not be effective in this life for the Lord. I want to be effective for Him. But being of sober mind and soberly watchful is so important, because if I'm not, it is going to skew my view of things and I will be completely ineffective for God. And we'll get into this in some measure. But let's go back to this again. And let's look at verse 31 there, Debbie. Go ahead and put that up, verse 31 again. And he says, don't gaze at the wine, seeing how red it is, how it sparkles in the cup, how smoothly it goes down. In other words, he was enamored with what he's seeing. Well, I'm going to bring this into the realm of the things of the world, and we can be enamored with the things of the world. We'll talk about that here in a moment. So let's go on then, and we're going to go back to the King James, and we'll go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 2 and 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, and I'm going to show you a little bit about the world system. I'm going to show you the design of it, then we're going to show you the principles that rule and regulate the world system. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, he says in verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our lifestyle. It says conversation, but it's our lifestyle in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So let's go back to verse 2 again and let's talk about this for a moment. You doing okay? All right. Sound like Doug Jones. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Now, this word course can actually be translated as cycle. Cycle. So he says, wherein in times past you walked according to the cycle of this world. The word world, when you break it down to its most basic essence, means this: orderly arrangement. So he says, wherein in times past, this is the world system. This shows you the world's way. Wherein in times past we walked according to the cycle of the orderly arrangement. And who arranged this? The prince of the power of the air. The very spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Who is that? That's the devil. He is called the god of this world in, where is that? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe it is. It's either 1 or 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He's called the god of this world. He's called many different things. The prince of the power of the air. Here he is called the prince of the power of the air. He's mentioned that way else in another spot as well. So this orderly arrangement has been put into place by the devil. And this orderly arrangement that he has put into place, we do not want to live by. This is an orderly arrangement that he has, and it is quite honestly a cycle which will keep you running after things that will not satisfy you. Think of a mouse's wheel. Anybody ever seen a mouse's wheel? You know, the pets that you have, and you, they get on this wheel, and they run, 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 and they run. They never get anywhere. They never get anywhere. And that is the design that the devil has put into place for this world. He has the world chasing after things that will never satisfy. And as a result, you will wear yourself out. And you will, if you're going to live under this pattern that the devil has organized, your prayers will not be effective. And you will not be effective for the Lord God Almighty. So, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of the cycle of this world, this orderly arrangement which was put into place by the prince of the power of the air, the devil. I don't want you walking according to that. Now, going back to what it said in our first verse, it talked about be sober and watchful unto prayer, or have a sober, watchful mind. When we are inebriated, with the world's ways. Well, we'll get to that point, and then we'll continue in that point because we become enamored with the world's ways. We become enamored with stuff. And we'll get into this here in a moment because I'm going to show you the three basic principles by which this world system works. And we'll look at those, and then we'll come back to this where I'm at, talking about being enamored. So let's go over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 15 and 16. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. And it says here, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. This is not people. We're to love people. When it talks about the world, he's talking about the world system. That which is shown to us in Ephesians 2, verse 2 and 3 there. So when we understand this, he's not talking about your neighbor. He's not talking about your family. He's talking about this world system. And he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And then if you went on into the next verse, we're not going to, it talks about it's going to pass away. The three principles on which the world system, it operates according to these principles. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There are three P's that we will use to explain this. The lust of the flesh is passion. Passion. Those uncontrolled passions. Now, we need to be passionate about the things of God, but I'm talking about passions of your flesh. Passions that burn in your flesh. I've got to have this. I got to have that. The passions of your flesh. One of which can be sex. Another of which, and let's just be honest, to overeat is a passion. If we're constantly overeating, we got a problem. Oh, it's okay to talk about not having this incredible desire. But you know, when we talk about food, well, you know, you're stepping on my toes. I'm stepping on my toes, folks. I'm a little overweight. So we're talking about the passions of your flesh. Then the next one, the lust of the eyes, that is possession. It is a desire or a lust or I got to have stuff. And then the last one is the pride of life, and that is position. So we've got passion, we've got possession, and we've got position. I must be known. I want to be world renowned. I want everybody to know my name. That desire for position. The world system is driven by these three principles. Passion, possession, and position. Now, you say, well, can you show it to me? I can show it to you really quickly and in great detail if we would want to go into it. In Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4, we have the same account. It's written in those two Gospels in great detail where Jesus was tempted by the devil. He comes out of the wilderness, and the devil tempted him. He said, if you be... Now, there's a whole lot in the if you be thing. I'm not going to go into that. He says, if you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. What is that? That is a passion. I got to have something to eat. Got to have something to eat. He's fasted for 40 days. Then we look at the other temptation. Now, each of these he addressed with, it is written, it is written. It is said. So he addressed them from the biblical perspective, which is how we need to address temptation as well. Not going to go into it in great detail. But we have that. Then the devil took him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He said, all this has been given unto me, and whoever I will, I give it to them. What is that? It's actually two of those combined. There is the lust for stuff or possession, and there is also the lust for position that he's tempting him with. You can be king over all of this. Everyone will know your name. Well, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He knew where he was going, and as a result, this did not sway him. But all three of those were involved in that already. So we can see this is how the devil works. These are the principles. So this world system is going to feed your flesh. You're going to have to learn to bring your flesh under control. Now, that there is a positive and a negative aspect to that. The negative aspect is restraining your flesh. The positive aspect is releasing your spirit. Both of those are necessary for you to live the way that God wants you to. He says in Galatians chapter 5, walk in the Spirit in verse 16. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He goes on, he says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. Two are contrary, one to the other, you can't do what you would. Now, you're going to have to learn to restrain your flesh, but you're also going to have to learn to walk in the Spirit, to release your spirit, to walk out the will of God. So, under the influence, being completely inebriated, you need to understand, and let's go back, yeah, you still got it up. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Put up the previous verse, verse 15, real quick. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for if any man love the world, what? The love of the Father is not in him. In other words, this is not the way that God wants you to live. You're not living in the love of God if you're living in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life in the world system. It's not pleasing to God. And your prayers will be ineffective because you're inebriated. It may not be on alcohol. It may not be on drugs, but you're inebriated with the world system, and it will change your thinking. And you will think wrong, and as a result, you will pray wrong, and as a result, you will not get the prayers answered from God. And you can get hard, and you can think God doesn't care, and that's the last thing we want, folks. That's the last thing that we want. So we don't want to become inebriated. So let's go to one more verse, and let's go to James chapter 4 and verse 4. James chapter 4 and verse 4. Because people think, I can live in the world, I can live the way of the world, I can get away with this because I'm heaven bound. You may be heaven bound, but you're going to be completely ineffective here on earth, and you're going to get frustrated because your prayers won't be answered because your thinking is wrong and your pursuits are wrong. James chapter 4 and verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Now, enmity, if you examine that word, it is actually the complete opposite of agape, which is the love of God. This is a hatred. It is a violent attitude toward God. It is the complete opposite of love. You may say you love God, but if you are seeking the friendship, now, what does that mean, seeking the friendship? It means seeking the approval and the love of and being in love with the world. So if we're seeking the approval of and the friendship of and in love with the things of the world, we have set ourselves in opposition to the Lord God Almighty. This is a big deal, folks. Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is what? The enemy of God. You say, I love God. I'm born again. You may be born again, but with your pursuits, you can set yourself in opposition to God. I'm not saying that you're headed to hell. I'm saying that you're not living the way He wants you to. You're living in the world system, and it may be the only system you've ever known, and you may not have even understood that there's another system to live by, but I'm telling you, there's a better way. I'm telling you, there's a higher way. I'm telling you, there's a God way. And with this God way, things will happen that will not happen any other way. because you will hook up with the Creator and the Maker of all things, the one who was, is, and is to come, the one who not only created everything, but it says all things are held together by Him. It says in the King James, by Him all things consist. It really means by Him all things are held together. Now, that is an incredible one that we're talking about. And I don't want to set myself in opposition to Him. I want to hook up with Him. And when I do, the impossible is no longer impossible. That which could not be done otherwise can be done now. That which, when He makes a divine deposit into my heart to ask for something that there is no way that I can achieve on my own, when He gives me the word to ask, He confirms to me that I can have it. It's amazing. It is a different life, folks. You say, well, Pastor, are you perfect at this? Dear Lord, no. But I'm on my way. Brother Hagin, the man who, you know, headed up Kenneth Hagin Ministries for a long time. He's gone home to be with the Lord 21 years ago this year. But while he was on the earth, he had been in the ministry somewhere around 60 years at this point. And he said, you know, I don't know everything, but I know a whole lot more than I used to. And we need to get to the point where I know I'm not perfect, but boy, I'm moving forward with God. And, you know, you might say, well, I don't even understand how to live another way. This is the only way I know how to live. Again, going back to that verse in Proverbs, it said there in Proverbs 23:31, don't gaze at the wine, seeing how red it is, how it sparkles in the cup, how smoothly it goes down. Don't be enamored with the things of this world. To be enamored, to be captivated, to be infatuated, to be bewitched, to be in love with the things of the world. You say, well, what am I supposed to be in love with? The things of God. And it is radically different. It is radically different. It is clean. It is pure. So then let's go back to where we began in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7 again. And it said there, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And then in the New American Standard again, it said, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. So, let's tie this in now to prayer. Because prayer can be one of the most powerful things in the world. Prayer is not you about you getting yours. It's not. Well, I got to go to God so I can have my stuff. Prayer is about getting the will of God done in the earth. That's what prayer is all about. And when we understand that, we can then look at God and understand this is His will, so we can pray that out. This is His will, so that we can pray that out. This is His will, so that we can pray that out. You're going to find out He has a good life for you. He has a life of abundance for you. He has a life of provision for you. He has a life of joy for you. He has a life that is overwhelmingly good. Jesus said, the thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that they may have life and that they may have it what? More abundantly. That's John 10:10. So, that's the life that God has for us. But our prayer life, if we are immersed in the world system, if we are inebriated with the things of the world, again, if we are intoxicated, drunk, high, smashed on the things of this world, my prayer life will be all about me. And that's not what prayer is. Prayer is communion with the Father and getting the will of the Father done. That's what prayer is all about. There was a song, not a Christian song. It was a country song a few years ago now, more than a few probably. And one of the lines in that was, what about me? What about me? My wife's over here laughing because she knows which one it is. What about me? You know, what about me? What about mine? And the world system is that way. What about me? And as a result, if I am immersed in that, if I am enamored with that, if because it feeds my flesh, it makes my flesh feel good, it's all going to be about me, and all my prayers will be off. Because it will all be about me. It'll be about me. It'll be about mine. It'll be about the stuff that I want. And it will mess us up. Your prayer life will be askew and powerless to produce God's intended results if you are inebriated with the world and its ways, thoughts, and pursuits. And you will pursue those things. But if we will be enamored with Him, you begin to get in the Word of God and you begin to see Him. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. With His stripes we are healed. Whose own self bare our sins and His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believes is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already. And this is condemnation. Light's come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for they would not come to the light lest their deeds be reproved or openly shown. We begin to see Him as He is. And as we see Him as He is, we begin to long for Him more. It begins with reading the Word of God. It begins with seeking the person of Jesus. It begins with listening to the Holy Ghost. It begins with then walking it out in everyday life. We will come to a point where the things of the world no longer are appealing to me. You still have flesh? Absolutely. You still have to restrain it? Absolutely. But then you get to a certain point where it becomes more about releasing your spirit. It becomes about more the positive. My spirit walks this out rather than constant restraint. Because the constant restraint will wear you out if that's the only thing that you're ever focused on. But it comes down to loving Him, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and might, and pursuing what He wants. So we get into the Word of God, and we begin then to put Him first. I'm going to talk about prayer for just a couple of minutes, and then we'll close. You know, you can be drunk, you can be inebriated on some things that really will mess with you, and you'll have some issues. You may lose your license, you may lose your job. There's a whole lot of things that can happen. But I'm going to tell you, you can also be so hungry for the things of God, you can get drunk on Him. I'll talk about prayer here in a minute, but let's go over, first of all, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll look at verses 18 and 19. He says there in Ephesians 5, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So he is equating this, that you can be so hungry for the things of God and you can be so inundated with the things of God that it is very much like being inebriated on alcohol. I don't mean that you're not going to be able to function, but you will be DUI, driving under the influence. You will still be in control, but you will be taking yourself under the influence of God where He wants you to go. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. How do we do that? Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We hunger and we thirst for Him. We sing unto Him. We praise Him. And we get drunk on Him. We become inebriated. And you know, when we use that word getting drunk, it just means being under His influence more than anything else. Being under the influence of God Himself. So, then let's go over then into prayer, and let's go to Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You can pray day and night, night and day, but if you are inebriated with the world system, you're pursuing the world's ways, you're thinking the world's thoughts, your prayers will not be effective. And as you go into prayer, if you're going to try and be watchful, your mind is going to take you to the things of the world. And when your mind takes you to the things of the world, because that's what you're immersed in, that's what you're enamored with, that's what you're intoxicated with, your prayers will be ineffective. But this verse is so powerful because he says, when you come in prayer, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, you can be His and He is yours. You can be enamored with Him. You can be pursuing Him. You can be listening to Him. And when you go into prayer and you go into prayer and you start praying for your family, you are watchful. You've got an ear to the Holy Ghost. You've got an eye that is looking for what God is wanting you to do. You go into prayer and all of a sudden He will show you what you need to pray. Nothing wrong with a prayer list. But when you, and as a matter of fact, there's everything good about a prayer list. Helps you to get organized, helps you to fulfill what God wants you to do. But always be sensitive. Now, if you're enamored with the world system, this ain't going to work. Because your thoughts are going to be off, your view is going to be off, and you're not going to be thinking about, inside your heart and your mind. You're still going to be pursuing the things of the world. This isn't going to work. But if you are sold out for Him, if you are His and He is yours, we go into prayer, not being inebriated with the world's system, the world's things, then all of a sudden, I'm praying for my family, and the Holy Ghost brings something before me, and He says, now I want you to pray for China. And so I begin praying for China. Why? Because I'm wanting to get the will of God done in the earth. Yeah, but He can do anything He wants, anytime He wants, any way He wants. That's a lie. He's given authority to the church, and He needs us to speak to give Him a legal right to move in the earth. So that's why being watchful and praying out what He wants done is so important. Because the will of God needs to be done in the earth. He's going to get it done. I hope He gets it done through you and me. I hope that we are sensitive enough to where when we go into prayer, it's not all about me. It's not all about looking out for number one. It's looking out for the will of God being done. And then He can take me here. Then He can take me there. The word of God shall not return unto Him void, but it shall accomplish that which He desires it to accomplish. That's Isaiah chapter 53. Matter of fact, or 55. Let's go over there. Isaiah chapter 55. In verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. This is God speaking. And people have misinterpreted this verse. Whatever God wants done is just automatically going to be done. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in that thing whereunto I sent it. What He is saying there is when I speak, it must be returned to me. Look at it. It shall not return unto me void. What does that mean? It means that He makes a divine deposit into your heart to speak. And when He makes a divine deposit, this is why it's so important to hear. This is why it's so important to listen. This is why it's so important to watch for what He wants done. In prayer, this is so important. But if our view is skewed by my love of the world, this cannot take place. Because I will not be listening, I will not be watching, I will not be accomplishing His will. But if I am fulfilling what He wants me to fulfill by pursuing Him, by giving myself to Him, by loving Him first and foremost, then when I go into prayer, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. God will speak into your heart. And He will, boom, He will put something into you. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you what? The desires of your heart. That means that He will make a divine deposit into your heart. And when He does that, what He is whispering to you is,
said to you. Now speak it back to me. That's what that verse is about. But it won't work if we're enamored by the world. We must be so wrapped up in Him. You say, Pastor, you're just that, a pastor. You can do that. Well, guess what? I will be 60 years old this year. And I have lived a lot of my life not being a pastor. And the requirement was still the same for me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, your might, your everything. Give Him everything. He'll give you everything that He is and has. But prayer is so important. Prayer comes into ministry because ministry comes out of prayer. Prayer comes into ministry, and ministry comes out of prayer. So what God wants us to do, He's going to make a divine deposit into our hearts. I'll say that one more time. Prayer comes into ministry because ministry comes out of prayer. What He wants you to do is going to come out of your time with Him. But in order for us to have that time effective, we're going to have to love Him first. We're going to have to put Him first. And we're going to have to not be enamored with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That cannot be our main thrust in life. The world system and the stuff of the world cannot be my lifelong pursuit. God needs to be your lifelong pursuit. I'm going to close in prayer and then we'll dismiss. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. This has been a little different time than a lot of times what we have in the main service. But God, this was your desire and this was your design. And so God, I just pray that the seed which has gone forth and has been planted in the hearts of the people, that first and foremost, they would do something. And that is that they would honor it. Even if they don't fully understand it, that they would honor it and understand it's the Word of God and I cherish it. And with that honor, they will keep it from being stolen. Then, God, I pray that you would give them the understanding. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would give them revelation well beyond anything that I said, that you would reveal your Word to them and your will for them. And then I pray that that seed would begin to produce life in their life. I pray, God, that you would take this simple word and that you would use it. And God, that you would amplify it on the inside of them because you're the great amplifier. Not my word, but yours. Not my will, but yours. And that, God, that you would lead them into the Holy Spirit life that you have for them. We thank you. We love you. And God, as we get ready to depart, I thank you that you give your angels charge over us. They keep us in all our ways, bear us up in their hands, lest we even dash our foot against the stone. We shall tread upon the lion, the adder, the young lion, and dragon will trample underfoot. Nothing, no power of the enemy shall by any means harm or hurt us, for he is under our feet. And as we go forth, Holy Spirit, you guide us. You are our shield, our buckler, our strong tower, and you are even our rear guard. And so I thank you that we are protected, but we are also corrected. Our pathway is corrected as you correct us. And we are protected, and we are yours. We have the direction, the protection, and the correction of God. And we love you for it now, God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.